Father, we look to you as we open Holy Scripture, believing that your Holy Spirit is the one who is the ultimate author. Long ago, you moved in your servant Amos, and now we have the fruit of this ministry as we open this Scripture that comes through him, but ultimately from you. And so tonight, we pray that you, the author of this book, will now be the teacher of this book, so that we will be drawn closer to the living God, to understand your perfect justice, your grace and mercy to us, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is probably a book of the Bible that you have not opened very often, and that's true of myself as well. I think if we have opened it, we've probably looked at it for some sort of prophecy or eschatological teaching about the end of time. But as you'll see in the next 2 months of looking at this book of Amos, it is more about a foretelling of the Word of God than a foretelling of the Word. That is, he's much more involved in preaching prophetically to his own generation than he is to those in the future generations of time. And it's a unique situation. It's probably about 760 years or so before the birth of the Lord Jesus. But I think what we'll see as we look together in this book is that the principles of justice and righteousness and holiness are timeless principles and relevant to us and to our church even today. Now, if we were a people who never struggled with religious formalism or struggled with social injustice, maybe we could leave the book of Amos unopened. But I think, as that film has pointed out, injustice is pretty rampant, even among the people of God. And so I think it's important for us to pay attention to the words of this ancient prophet. Tonight I have three main points, and first point is about God's conditional covenant. And we're going to take a couple minutes and sort of set the background of what this message is doing and where it fits in the wider plan of God's Word. You all are familiar with the story of the Exodus. If you were here, we spent about a year going through that book. And the apex of the deliverance was when they were brought to Mount Sinai, and God, having brought them through the Red Sea, said in chapter 19, "You saw what I did to the Egyptians. I delivered you on eagle's wings. And now, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples." So God, having rescued these people out of Egypt, now covenants with them to be his own. In fact, it's like a marriage ceremony that God will call them to himself. A couple of chapters later, Moses, chapter 24, wrote down the words of the law. He took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And so that's the terms of the covenant. God has spoken from heaven, and the people of God have said, "We're in. We'll do it. We're committing ourselves to a loyal obligation of the Word of God." And the formula for the covenant was not complicated. You didn't have to have a degree in religion or any of these other impressive degrees that many of you are earning. In fact, most of these people were right out of slavery in Egypt. So it was a very simple thing to be a covenant member. Moses says it clearly in Deuteronomy that if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear and you're drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. So choose. Do you want to know God's blessing? Then obey. Do you want to know God's cursing? Then disobey. That's the very simple formula of the covenant. He tells that to Israel. But sadly, as we know the story of the Old Testament, the choice that they usually made was not the right choice. And we go through many terrible years of the story of Israel and see that again and again and again, they don't make the right choice. And therefore, the judgment of the covenant that Moses also spoke to them, if you will not listen, Leviticus 26, to me and will not do all these commandments, if you will spurn my statutes, if your soul abhors my rules so that you will not do all my commandments but break my covenant, then I'll do this to you. I'll visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consumes the eyes and makes the heart ache. I'll set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies, and those who hate you shall rule over you. And I'll scatter you among the nations, and I'll unsheathe the sword after you, and your land be a desolation, and your cities shall be a waste. And so we see a map, and we go forward about 1,000 years from these words of Moses. We go through the time of Moses, through the time of Joshua, through the time of Judges, through the time of the first king Saul, and then David, and then Solomon, and then the divided kingdom into kings of Israel and kings of Judah. And we see these nations that have now emerged out of this judgment. The very fact that the nation is divided is the beginning of the signs of God's judgment. And as Amos says here, this word that the Lord has spoken to you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought you up out of the land of Egypt, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. To whom much has been given, much is going to be required. And out of all the nations of the earth, this one blessed nation that God formed out of the man of Abraham, this nation that said, all that you say, we're in, we'll do it. Well, now having broken that covenant, having turned away from this God, they will now receive the judgment of that disobedience. And so for 1,000 years, God had been calling out to them. God had been faithful to his part of the covenant, but often in the history of Israel, we read about their unfaithfulness. He'd taken them out of Egypt. He took them to Mount Sinai. He had made a honeymoon for them, but they'd proved an unfaithful bride. And the kingdom was divided. Now we're coming to some of the final warnings of this Mosaic covenant. In Amos chapter 3, again, the Lord does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? And so first of all, this evening, we see that this covenant that Moses made, actually God made through Moses, had a condition. And the condition was obedience. And they chose to disobey. And the ultimate result of the covenant is the words of Jesus, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And God is going to administer that discipline upon this nation of Israel by the Assyrian nation. And actually, once they're gone, they're gone. And history will show that they will not be back again. Secondly, we see Amos, God's attorney. Now, I say attorney, I don't know if it translates into all the judicial cultures that we have gathered this evening, But I'm thinking, from my understanding, of a prosecuting attorney, of that one whose appointment is such that they are now representing the authority. They're now bringing to bear the law and its just implication to those who are guilty of a crime. And I think when you think of the prophets, think of them as those messengers from heaven who are coming to these covenant breakers and coming with the justice of God, in that they might repent and return and be restored to the Lord. They're coming with severe warnings. There's some heavy words spoken by these prophets. And as we've heard the introduction, we see that Amos was actually the first writing prophet that we have. It's a very old book. And the ministry of Amos sort of straddles the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. And that is, he himself is from the south. He's from Judah. Tekoa, his home, is about 20 kilometers out of Jerusalem. So he's really a missionary who goes to his cousin nation up in Israel with this word from the Lord. He preached during the time, as you can see from the scripture, when Jeroboam was the leader of Israel and when Uzziah was the king of Judah. And so the markers of his ministry are under the realms of those kings. In fact, the time of Jeroboam, especially Jeroboam II, was a time of prosperity. They were doing great. They were accumulating wealth. They were experiencing leisure time. Jeroboam was making Israel great again. He even had a red cap to show it. And so religion was popular. There were all kinds of people going to the temples. It was a great place to be. And here comes Amos, up from Judah, up from Tekoa, like the voice of their conscience, the voice that you don't want to hear. Because as they were thanking God for all their blessings, he says, you got this stuff by oppressing the poor. You've built your kingdom on the backs of those people whom you have oppressed. And you have turned from the justice of God. These shrines like Bethel and Gilgal and Beersheba, they weren't authorized by God. They were cult shrines. They were abominations. God's headquarters was still down in Jerusalem, and you left. You've now offered these sacrifices in an unacceptable way. And Amos comes along and says, remember that covenant with Abraham? Remember that promise that you will be blessed in order to be a blessing to others? Hey, what about that? What about that responsibility that you should have given yourselves away to those people in need? And so the words of Amos are like the roar of a lion. Only thing is, this is not a lion on television that you can simply switch the channels. This is not a lion in a zoo that you can stand on the other side of the bars of the cage. This is not a lion that you have any way of escaping from. This is the lion of the living God, who's coming in the fullness of fury and justice to bring forth his pronouncement upon the nation of Israel. Now, we don't know exactly the dates, but it's interesting, isn't it, from that scripture, it was during the time 2 years away from the earthquake. And perhaps that earthquake was so significant that they could indelibly remember its impact. I still remember. I still remember waking up in my high school years and the bed was shaking. And I was thinking, Dad, leave me alone, only to find out it wasn't my dad. I still remember hearing things flying off the shelves in our third story apartment. And what I remember the most, my only time in my life, my mom was screaming in the other room. That was our earthquake. That was 1971 in the San Fernando Valley of Southern California. And that indelible memory is something of the memory of the earthquake that will come, the shaking of judgment that will be upon the people of God. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It's darkness, not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned against his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. It's not the day of the Lord, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I'll not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I'll not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps. I'll not listen, but let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And when that justice of God will come upon that nation of Israel, the massive boulders of his punishment will be carried in those waters, breaking apart their religious formalism and fakery and treachery and oppression. What do we do with this? Well, I think it's a word that lives even tonight to us as Christians. It's not so much speaking to us politically in the same way that it spoke to the nation theocratically of Israel. It's not a message to America or any other country. It's a message to the church. We are the Israel of God. We are a chosen nation. We are a royal generation. We are the children of Abraham. And therefore, this word is our word. And this word asks you and me, are we just? Are we oppressing? Are we lifting up the poor? And this word is a challenge to us in our own economic dealings, in our own religious form. Do we simply go through the rituals of religion and think that somehow through all of these things that we do, we're covering over the things that really exist in our hearts? Well, one more thing this evening. We see a little bit about Amos. We jumped ahead there in the reading to chapter 7 because I just wanted to give you a little taste of the kind of guy he was. Just a little slice of the life that Amos had as he served the Lord in foreign mission from Judah to Israel. We can see that he had spoken very powerfully. He'd spoken against religious formalism. He'd spoken against social injustice. We're going to get a lot of that in these 9 chapters of this book. And Amos had, first of all, gone to the center of religion in Bethel. Now, when Jeroboam, the one who first founded the nation, remember there were the Boam brothers, Rehoboam and Jeroboam? They weren't really brothers, but remember they were the ones who were the leaders of Judah and Israel. When Jeroboam founded that northern state of Israel, he realized that people's affections would be turning from the north down to Jerusalem where the temple was. So they very quickly established a religious center in Bethel where they would have sort of a replica of the temple. There was even a golden calf there, if you can imagine that. And they were carrying on the traditions of worship there in Bethel. Later on, they did the same thing up in the further north of Dan. And so these sort of hot spots of religious tradition were established there in the nation of Israel. And so Amos first went there. And when he went there, he was not very welcome, because he's basically telling, hey, all this stuff you guys are doing, this is all wrong. All this whole business and enterprise of religion that you've established here, this ain't right. If you want to know the true and living God, it's back in Jerusalem where the Lord dwells. And so we see, as we looked at chapter 7 as was read this evening, he bumps up against this man in verse 10 named Amaziah. Now Amaziah was the head of the roost up there in Bethel. He was the leader of this false religion that had been appointed by the king. And Amaziah, he basically says, hey man, you know, go home. Nobody wants you here. Go pack your bags. You know, who invited you anyway? We didn't want you to come. And he says, this Amos, he's concerned. Inspired against you, is telling the king. He's even telling you're going to die. You're going to get killed. Now imagine going to the leader of any state. How about try this state and say, there's some preacher over there telling that you're going to get killed. Not a really smart thing to do, I don't think. And so here this Amaziah is basically outing Amos for this kind of tough preaching that he's boldly and courageously doing. And Amos identifies himself. He's a shepherd. He's a tree guy. He's an arborist. Is that the word for the tree guy? And historians aren't quite sure that either he owns the sheep and he owns the trees, which would make him a rather wealthy guy. You know, he's sort of a kind of a noble person coming up from Judah. Or maybe he's just the guy that picks the fruit. The guy that sleeps out in the field with the sheep, we don't know. So either he's a kind of a high-level guy or a low-level guy, but he's definitely dealing with trees and sheep. That's the idea that we get here. And he's come up, as I said, from Tekoa. And King Jeroboam sees this guy coming. He hears about him from Amaziah, and this Amaziah is trying to out him. Let me just give you three takeaways as we kind of wind down here. First of all, there's misrepresentation. Verses 10, 11, I read that, where Amaziah, the priest there in Bethel, says to the king, Jeroboam of Israel, that's these northern state here, and this guy's coming along, he says, hey man, this guy's saying you're gonna get killed. Well, again, like I said, not a particularly healthy message for the prophet to preach, but it was not true. That's the point. Amos never said Jeroboam was going to get killed. He did say the nation would go into exile. But the truth of the matter is that Jeroboam died of natural causes in his own bed, and his son succeeded him. So that during the time of Jeroboam, things were still pretty safe and comfortable for them there in the nation of Israel. But I just wanted to say, first of all, by application, is that if you want to stand for the Lord, if you want to give the Word of God to others, you will experience this kind of misrepresentation. He said this. She said this. He did that. When often it will not be true. But the father of lies, the enemy of our soul, will come along and twist things so that all of a sudden people will be saying, he said destroy this temple and he'd raise it up in 3 days. It's taken 46 years to build this temple. Somehow the words of the man or woman of God can be so twisted and misunderstood. The second thing we can see from these taunts of Amaziah there in verse 12 is the temptation to self-interest or success or security. when Amaziah says there in verse 12, "O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah. Go home and eat the bread there and prophesy there." Basically, what he's trying to say is, somebody must want you. You must have a mother. You must have a friend down there. Isn't there anybody who wants you down there? Because we sure don't want you here. In fact, you know, if you want to live, if you want to eat, you ain't going to get much to eat around here, buddy. You know, one thing you'll never see on these prosperity preachers on TV or whatever you watch those guys on, you'll rarely hear those prosperity preachers saying, "God's going to kill you. You're going to suffer. Somebody's going to come crashing into your house and blow it to pieces." That, you know, that just doesn't sell. That's not effective. It just doesn't really earn them any money. But basically, as we'll see in this book of Amos, that's the kind of stuff he's saying. You're in trouble. There's a judgment day coming. And the judgment of God is hanging over your head. And that's why Amaziah says, "Hey, maybe somebody in Judah wants to hear that, but we don't want to hear it. Go home. Go home and eat there, where you can make a livelihood on this crazy preaching." And so there's the temptation, isn't there, to conform your message, to make it pleasing, to make it something, well, you know, let's soften it a little bit so people will like it. I don't want everybody to hate me. Let's just, you know, sand down the edges so it's not so rough. Well, Amos didn't have any sandpaper. He put it through in a pretty direct way. And then one more thing about his role. You see it in verse 13, this confrontation with authority. "Never again prophesy at Bethel. It is the king's sanctuary. It is a temple of the kingdom." Isn't it interesting that he doesn't say it's God's sanctuary? Isn't it interesting that he doesn't say it's a temple of God? Because it wasn't. It was built by the king, by his own imagination. It was built to advance the state that this king was erecting. It was just a religious veneer covering over the ultimate corruption of this state. Amaziah didn't work for God. Amaziah worked for the state. He was a servant of man. He was proposing and continuing the kingdom of man. And when a man of God comes along, this Amos, with a crazy message, there is that collision, isn't there? That's why verses 14 and 15, Amos defines himself as, "Hey, this isn't my job. I'm not here. I'm not a television preacher. I'm not making any money out of this. I'm a herdsman. I'm a dresser of sycamore figs. I was out there following the flock, but God called me." The book of Amos is simply about an obedient man pulled out of his normal life and sent on mission to a place that really didn't want him to come. He is the unwanted missionary. But he's loyal. He's faithful. He's obedient to the very words that God gave for him to speak. And tonight I want to just fast forward to our time right now. There are almost 3 billion people that are unreached by the gospel of Christ. Do you realize that? And they won't hear unless we have a paradigm shift about how we do mission. The churches around the world can't afford to send fully supported mission workers to go out and reach those 3 billion people. What rather needs to happen Is it men and women in their professions, in their careers, in their marriages, in their relationships need to feel the sense of calling to live out their faith in the places of influence and profession and university and community that God gives them? And so I think in many ways, seeing Amos going from caring for sheep and caring for trees and being loyal in the place where God calls him is a model that really will be effective for us to reach the next generation, even in our day, for the gospel. And then the end of reading this evening in the really pretty difficult words, you think Amaziah didn't like Amos at the start? Well, I think Amaziah liked Amos a lot less when he says, your wife will be a prostitute and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword. Your land will be divided up with the measuring line. You'll die in an unclean land. Israel will go into exile away from its land. Why this grim judgment? Was it because Amaziah was a priest of Baal? Was it because the nation had been divided? Was it because there in Bethel, they had a golden calf? I don't think so. It was because the very word of God had come to them through this man Amos. The very message of life and repentance and opportunity and salvation was right in front of him. But what did Amaziah say? Do not prophesy to me. Do not preach to me. My friends, that's the unforgivable sin. That's the unforgivable sin. To say no to the word of God the Savior. To say, I won't listen to my only chance of being forgiven. Well, then you can't be forgiven. There's nowhere to go if you don't trust in him who alone can be your Savior. And when Amaziah tells the one man who had God's truth to leave, that's the unforgivable sin. Because there's no other way for Amaziah or Israel, or you, or me, to be saved, but to know the truth of God, who's come now to us in the fullness of time through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we need Jesus because of our injustice, because of our oppression, because of our neglect of our covenant responsibilities. And how thankful we are that not only did you send Amos 700 years before Jesus, but in the fullness of time you sent your own Son to be the way and the truth and the life, to be the bread from heaven, to be the light of the world, to be the door that the sheep can enter to find life. Lord, help us not to respond as Amaziah so wrongly did, simply saying, I don't want to hear it. But help us, Lord, to say like Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Help us to hear those words. Help us to hold on to them for the salvation of our souls. And help us to think of this man Amos even as a model to us as we're crossing cultures, as we're living among foreign people. Help us to realize that we too have a gospel responsibility. We too have a gospel opportunity to bring the good news to people that who sometimes will not want it, but who will always need it. For you alone are the Savior of the world. Help us to be faithful in the calling of life that you give to each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.